after the storm. We had a great day at our house. We were catching 5-pounders. It was huge fish, just almost getting them up to the shore, and then they got away. It was huge, huge fish. You know a fish story when you hear one, don't you? Hey, we had some swimmers yesterday. So like yesterday morning, it was windy, it's tough, right? And so we had little kids out on kayaks, and not little kids, teenagers. Little kids out on paddleboard. Had Tanner and Oliver on a sailboat. Sail tore, capsized. Wind was pushing them all down the other end of the lake. They couldn't get back. But they all had their life jacket on. And everybody's safe. And Grandpa's all for that. I mean, Grandpa is all for boys being boys. Boys learning the struggles, learning life, the battle to watch Bowen trying to get back on that kayak and Nick, and they were just, it was just, they were, I think they were laughing at themselves almost. It was so hard, but man, I am all for young people facing the struggles and challenges like that. Just keep the life jacket on, you'll be fine, but that was so cool. But isn't that a picture of life? I mean, isn't that a picture of life? I mean, you face challenges, you face headwind, you face difficult things, and you keep the life jacket on. You keep the Lord right there, strapped on you as tight as you can get it, and you're going to be just fine. And that was a great day. That was a great experience. It was, at the end of the day, you're proud of those little kids for weathering that, and we need our kids to face that. We need our youth to face the winds and teach them how to keep that life jacket strapped on you tight. But these boys, these men got to grow up, and they got to face it. They got to be men. So I'm all for that. That was fantastic. That was a great morning. It got better as the day went on, and we just had a great time all after a mighty storm. So the story this morning is in 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10 as we move forward. And there's a bit of a storm brewing here. Bit of a storm. This is going to be a little bit of overview-ish. I don't think it'll be a real long message. But there's a storm brewing. But God is good. God is faithful. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. And the first king, this is the first king. If you remember last week, Israel rejected God by wanting a king like the other nations. They rejected God. And so this is their first king, King Saul, the donkey king. The donkey king. Not Donkey Kong, donkey king. This is the first king. Now the Bible doesn't waste anything. There's no story, there's no words, there's no descriptions. There's nothing in the Bible that is wasted. So when we read this about Saul looking for the donkeys, we have to understand he's still teaching us something. Now you got to be careful with allegorizing things in the Bible, but there's something here to learn, particularly in Hebrew scripture, as they liked to draw pictures. They liked figurative language. That's how they learned things. Saul is introduced as one looking for his father's donkeys. Donkeys in the Bible, as you know, they're stubborn, strong-willed. God often called Israel stiff-necked. Stubborn. At Jericho, there was the angel of the Lord showed up, and there was a donkey, right? And that donkey planted his feet. So the picture of the donkey is a stubborn, strong-willed animal. It's interesting that Jesus came riding into Israel on a young donkey. But that is the picture of a donkey in the scriptures. And here is Saul, about to be the first king of Israel, and he is looking for his father's donkeys. 1 Samuel chapter 9, just by way of introduction, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bacharath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. Okay, remember that? This family is wealthy. He had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man, wealthy and handsome. Okay, get that? There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. This guy had wealth, looks, and stature. He was a big, strong, handsome, wealthy, young man, everything their society and ours admires. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys." Now, in my mind, this is a picture of this king. And Israel, the stubborn, stiff-necked people, are like the donkeys. And so we're going to send this king to look for the donkeys, to bring the donkeys back to the father. I think, for me anyway, it's figurative of this king over Israel, the stubborn, stiff-necked people. He's rich. There's a lesson here. He's rich, he's handsome, wealthy, the whole nine yards, tall, dark, and handsome. He's going to go and rescue his father's donkeys. And what's really interesting in this story is he never finds them. He's never able to help them. But as we begin to look through this whole story of Saul and his kingship and everything going on, he is this person trying to find and lead back the donkeys of his father. This morning, I want to look at two key verses throughout this that I think will help set this whole thing up with who Saul is and what we're talking about. The first thing I would say to you is that Saul is not really a religious person. He's not really a religious man. He's rich, he's handsome, he's tall. He's an Israelite, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, but he's not a devoted religious man. So if you turn to chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, I'll show you what I mean by that. So understand this. Chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. In verse 9, it says, after Samuel had talked to him a little bit, it said, "When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs that Samuel had just told him, they came to pass. And when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, 'What has come over the son of Kish?'" What has gotten into him? "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "Who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul was not a religious man. He was not a spiritual man. It's so much so, when Samuel had told him he was going to be the king, and he said, "Here are the signs that are going to happen for you." One of them was, one of this miraculous wild signs was, you're going to come into a group of prophets and you're actually going to start prophesying with them. You're going to start proclaiming the glories of God with them. And it was so odd and so weird that when the other men saw him doing this, they said, what's gotten into him? Whose father is it? What is this, the Saul we know? And there became a proverb throughout Israel. Is Saul among the prophets? I mean, it's like a joke. I mean, it's like, this is how far out he was. Rich, he didn't need anything. Handsome, probably had the women of Israel chasing him. Tall, beautiful man. But he was not a religious man, so much so, on that day when they saw him with the prophets, it just became a joke, a proverb throughout Israel. God's Spirit rushed upon him, and God's mercy is good, and God was moving. God was totally sovereign in this thing with Saul. But this was not him. This was not him. This was totally foreign to him. He was not a particularly religious person. He was really a fish out of the water when it came to religion, when it came to God. He really was out of his element. And so much so, he became a proverb in Israel. So that's the first description. That's the first thing I want you to see about Saul. It's like a guy that comes to church once, that's so rough and so mean and so crazy and so wild. And it's like, what, he went to church? No, you're kidding me. And then he leaves and he doesn't come back. He never develops. He's not a true Christian. But he came to church once. It's like, whoa, what are you doing here? The walls are going to break down. It's that sort of thing with Saul. He is not a religious, devoted follower of Jehovah God. Back to chapter 9. I'll lead you into the second description. And this is where it gets really, really interesting for them and us. In Samuel chapter 9, Saul and his servant go to look for the donkeys. And this is like the crazy man looking for the stiff-necked donkeys. That's the picture here. The rich, wild kid looking for the donkeys. And so as this story develops through the beginning chapters, through chapter 9, verse 5 through 10, what we see, and we're going to see this throughout the rest of Saul's life, Saul really did nothing on his own. Saul had somebody leading him, hand-feeding him, helping him, moving him, giving him ideas. The whole way through his kingship, he really gets credit for a lot of things, but didn't do anything. Didn't really do anything. So it's like in chapter 9, verse 5, when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, hey, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and he becomes anxious about us. We can't find the donkeys and dad's going to start worrying about us instead of the donkeys. But the servant in verse 6 said to him, hey, there's a man of God in this city and he's a man who's held in honor and all that he says comes true, so now let's go there to him. So here we are, and Saul's servant is the one who says, well, wait a minute, let's try God. There's a man of God here. Let's go check this guy out. Well, Saul's answer is, well, usually when you go to see a man of God, don't you have money or something? And here's the rich kid who has no money. And so the guy says, the servant says, no, I have something to give to him, right? So he does. He's got this sack. I don't know, he says, our bread, our sack's gone. There's no present to bring him. And the servant says, hey, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. Now, that's not much. That's not much. But that's the grace of God. But the servant is now leading the son. Let's go check out the man of God. Oh, I've got a... The rich kid. The rich, handsome kid with everything going for him has nothing. But the servant has a quarter of a shekel. That's a quarter of a day's wage. I'll give it to the... And Saul said, yeah, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. Let's do that. They go into the city. And they're looking for the man of God. And what do? There are women. There are young women there. And they say, hey, where's the man of God? We're looking for the man of God. And there are women there who give him specific directions how to get to the man of God. Now, if you ever thought, oh, the Bible is so discriminatory against women, use this as an example. They went into the city and they saw these women and they went and they asked these women, and these young women were vital in giving them specific directions. In Hebrew story form, they would have been lifted up. Wow, that's awesome. So, again, God bringing people into Saul's life to help him, because he, although he has everything he needs, he seems to be empty-handed right here. So in verse 11, they met the young women coming out to draw water, and they said, is the seer here? And they gave him explicit directions of how to get to the seer. Now what's really interesting was she tells him exactly where to go, what he's doing, what's going on in the city. There's a meal coming. They won't eat without Saul, without Samuel. And he runs into Samuel face to face. Saul bumps into him on the street looking for him, and he says, hey, do you know where the seer is? He's talking to him. I mean, I think he had to look like the seer. I think he had to probably look like a priest. He had to look like a judge in some way, shape, or form. He had to stand out, and Saul runs into him face to face and doesn't even know who he's talking to. He doesn't say, are you the seer? He says, hey, where can I find the seer, the prophet? So Saul is empty-handed. He is rich, handsome. I mean, everything going for him, right? But he can't tie his own shoe. And so servants, young girls, and now the old prophet Samuel. He's face-to-face with him. And he doesn't know what to do. And Samuel invites him to his sacrificial dinner that day. All the people are waiting. There's going to be a sacrifice. And Samuel asks this young man to the dinner and says, you are going to sit with me at the choice seat. He's going to eat the choice portion of the sacrificial dinners. And by the way, later he'll tell him, your donkeys were found. They found them. Don't worry about it. Your dad's fine. Go home. So they eat the dinner. He spends the night. Saul tells him he's going to be anointed king and sends him home. Verse 20, the key verse of it all. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them. For they have been found, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? And that is absolutely the key phrase for us in this passage. All that is desirable in Israel, is it not you? Aren't you, Saul, all that is desirable in Israel? The donkeys were just figurative to get you here to me. There's a different purpose. You really weren't, it wasn't about donkeys. You're going to be the king. And that phrase, look at that phrase, look at it. All that is desirable in Israel. Isn't it you in your father's house? Aren't you, isn't the family of Kish and you, Saul, the wealthy, wealthy kid of Kish, taller than anyone in Israel, handsome, amazing? You, Saul, are all that is desirable in Israel. You're the king they want. That's what he's saying. All of Israel sees you, and you are exactly what they want. They've rejected God, and they want a king to lead them like the other nations. And you, Saul, everything they want is in you. You're everything they love. You're everything they look for. You are it, man. You are the Hollywood king to lead Israel. What is happening here? God's giving them what they want. That's what's happening. God is giving them what they want. All that is desirable in Israel, he's going to give it to them in this king, in this young, rich, handsome, tall guy who cannot tie his own shoe, who God has walked step by step and will in the chapters ahead, God will walk him through, will hand him every single thing needed to defeat the Philistines. God's going to do it for him. The Spirit rushes upon him and he does something. Here comes a servant. Here comes young girls. Here comes this. Here comes that. Oh, the donkeys are found. Saul can't tie his own shoe, but he is tall, dark, and handsome, and filthy rich. And this is everything Israel is looking for in a leader. In a leader. And this is the leader they have rejected God for. Do I need to apply this to the United States of America? Do I need to apply this to the church in America? Or can you do this? Can you make this application? You see, I'm not talking about any party in our government, a donkey king. This is a donkey king. You're sending a child, a rich, spoiled, wealthy child, to lead a nation full of stubborn, stiff-necked people. And without God, nothing happens here. But you are everything they want. And that is America and much of the church. We look for leadership in our country, not on God. Not on God's principles, not on policies that best match the Bible's. We look for, and we are, and we have been electing officials who are Hollywood handsome, gorgeous, or they meet all of our desires. And that's what government wants to do. They want to tell you, we are here for you. What are your affections? What are your desires? Oh, your kids, your youth, they want to do this. We're going to help them do that. Oh, you want this? We're going to help you do that. We're going to hand it to you. We are everything you desire in leadership. Isn't that government today? Any party, any side, isn't that it? And right now they're assaulting on our children by saying, we're going to give you whatever you want. You want a trans? Yeah. Just you don't got to go to your parents. You don't got to go here. We'll give you everything you want. They'll promise us the moon. Every desire we have, they'll promise it to us. And churches, Christians and Americans are being led by kings, by leaders, local, state, national, who promise us the desires of our heart. And they can't deliver it. They're false. They're hollow. They're empty. But we are following the desires of our heart, and they know it. And they're holding them out, and we're biting. I don't fault Americans too bad. I wish they could think and sort through it a little better. But I do look at Christians who cannot look at our politicians and our leaders to make a vote and can't hold the Bible up to their policies. Look at them as just everything I've wanted. Oh, this is more desirable to me. They look better. They're richer. I feel better with this person. Oh, this person makes me feel better, makes me feel secure. I do look at Christians who cannot think past that to get to the Bible and go, which one of these leaders has the most in common with what is everything to me in my Lord and Savior? And there are too many churches who can't think past their feelings and affections and desires. This party will give me what I feel and what I desire. This party will help promote my affections. This party makes me feel better. That one makes me feel bad. And that is our nation right now, running on feelings, what I want, what I feel, what I desire. There's no sense in what's going on in our nation right now. There is no sense. And that shouldn't happen in the church, because we got God's sense. And I don't care who that person is running for Indiana office, Goshen office, national office. We've got to go here and say, do they, which one? And none of them are perfect. I don't know any of them. I'm not next door neighbor to any of them. Are they Christian? I have no idea. I have no idea. Let's just take that off the table, because they, like Saul, will use some religious language. They, like Saul, will once in a while prophesy with the prophets. And quite often, they often use Scripture wrong, like they did at 9/11. So let's just kind of take that out of the equation and just go, but which of their policies most match the Bible? And there are policies we can look at. They're both pushing abortion, but one may be pushing it harder than the other. I mean, it's just that sort of thing, you know? We have got to rise above this, oh, I don't like that one. I don't feel good about that one. We've got to rise above that, or we are no better than them. He is everything desirable in Israel. Wealthy, handsome, tall. Hollywood. Man, we're beginning Ronald Reagan. We voted in Hollywood presidents. Minnesota, Jesse Ventura. I mean, come on, we're voting in people who have no business leading a country. We're not looking at their morals. We're not looking at their life. We're not looking at anything about them, either side. This is ridiculous that in the United States of America, founded on the founding fathers of what we have, we are ending up where we're ending up. And it's because Americans and Christians, the church, is being duped. And they're playing into our feelings and our affections. It doesn't end well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us a verse in the New Testament that we need to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we need to know this verse. Because the Apostle Paul is facing a church in Corinth that is becoming the same thing that we are. Corinth was a wealthy place. And they were led by the wealth and the glamour and super apostles coming in, preaching to them, telling them what they wanted to hear, telling them the easy road to God. So Paul is facing a very similar church as so many churches in America. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "We have spoken freely to you, openly to you, Corinth. We haven't charged you anything. We're just speaking the truth to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts to us also." He's telling that church the same thing. I'm trying to tell you the truth. I'm trying to speak truth, scripture, gospel, Jesus to you. I'm not restricting you. You're restricted by your affections. Your affections are getting a hold of you, and it's taking you down a road you don't want to go. But you don't like my message, so you're not listening. And these super apostles, he's going to tell them in chapter 10, 11, they come in and charge you. And you listen to them because they play on your affections and your desires. He said, open your heart to us. Give us a chance. Would you listen to us? Would you listen to God? Youth, Brody, grandkids, listen to me. Christianity is not restricting you. Jesus is not restricting you. Your affections will restrict you. It's your affections and your desires and everything you see, all that looks so fun and beautiful and tall, dark, handsome, and wealthy, that will restrict you, not Jesus. Jesus will set you free. Your restrictions, your desires that will hold you, your affections will add pain and problems onto you. Later, they will turn on you. They will reverse course and turn on you and become extremely hard and difficult later. Although it'll be crazy fun today, you will pay for it later. They will turn. It is not Jesus and the gospel restricting any of us here. It is our affections, because we want everything that our heart desires and that we see. And that's the story of Israel. This guy, you're about to have the king that looks just like you. Here's all of Israel in one guy, King Saul. You get him. He matches what you want perfectly, and God's just about to give him to you. And it isn't going to be pretty. It isn't going to be pretty. God's not restricting you with Samuel and the judge, and you're looking and going, man, his two boys are kind of lame. We're in trouble. We better have a king. God says, no, you're rejecting me. And you're going to get everything your heart desires. You and I, we have got to be able to rise above this in anything in life. Government, politics, voting, leadership, in life. It is not Jesus and the gospel and church that restricts us. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. The truth will set you free. Free from your affections and desires that will reverse course on you later, and it'll bite you. But right now, you are letting your affections, your feelings, your gut lead you. And you look where our nation's at today, because so many people are leading with their feelings and their affections and their gut. Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's right. That feels good. Yeah, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Oh, yeah, that's right. Let's do that for them. Oh, yeah, you should. Abortion. Oh, yeah, those women got to have. Oh, yeah, that's. You ever read a story about women who've had abortions later on? And the guilt and the shame? Or the one who had 8 abortions because now it's just become a habit and she's aborted 8 pregnancies? Be sure and know your sin will find you out. It is not Jesus that restricts us. It is not the Bible. He is setting us free to live a life free of all these things of our desires and sin that are going to turn on us. They are going to turn on us. And that is Saul. Because as we go through these chapters looking at King Saul, oh, what's he with the prophets now? The Spirit rushed upon him and God gave him a new heart today. Because you know what happens in the chapters ahead? Saul usurps the authority of Samuel. And the Spirit of God leaves. Nope. I've been calling you. I've been calling you. I've been giving you grace upon grace upon grace. And now you, like Israel, have taken the place of God. You want God. You want to be God. And so you've went into the temple. You've went in and offered the sacrifice. And the Spirit of God leaves, and a harmful spirit enters. And he becomes twice the rabid dog that he was when he started. Because sin and our desires and our affections will walk us through the door, and then they'll slam the door behind us. And anything good will leave, and it becomes a harmful thing. Jesus is not restricting us. He is keeping us safe. Our desires and our affections and our feelings today will lock the door behind us. And any good spirit of God leaves, and a harmful spirit enters, and then you know what happens? King Saul spends years trying to kill God's King David. There's chapters here. We'll read them. We'll come to them. That man, everything you wanted in Israel, all the desires of Israel are in him. And he turns. And he turns. And his mission is to kill David. God's king, the king after God's own heart. Do you get the lesson? Man's king? Here, this is everything you want. Looks good? Here, wow. And he turns. And God's King David? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. People, that is the lesson of life. When we follow our desires and our affections and everything that feels right and seems right and looks right, everything they pose is right, it'll turn. It'll turn. And they oppose God's people. Is that not happening in America today? Are they not turning on Christians and the church? In the name of, we was want to love you and help you abort your child and trans your six-year-old, and we just want to help and just... And we're the enemy. We're in the way. Those of us holding a Bible in our hand are in the way. We're bigots. We're the enemy. Because what looks good is desires, our affections, and our feelings are false. Are false. And so many churches and people are following it. They cannot think their way through the Scriptures. And they're going to get caught. And America's getting caught right now. We've got a problem that we've got to somehow reverse course. And you and I in our life, we can't afford, for my testimony or yours, we can't afford to be led by our feelings and our desires, because it will turn back and turn against us as it's doing today. It happens with sin in our life. That guy or that girl, that woman who looks so good, she makes my heart pitter-patter. If that's all you've got, good luck. Good luck. It is not Jesus that is restricting us. He is trying to keep us and set us free. We are being restricted by our own affections and desires. We need to parent our kids this way, don't we? We need to teach our kids the truth and the right and the free in Christ rather than just letting them do whatever feels right and they desire and they want, because we already know if we train them to operate that way, it's going to bite them. It's going to reverse course and bite them later. You can't live life by what you feel today, what you desire today, what your affections are today. You can't live life that way. At some point, your mind has to engage. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit in you through the Word of God has to engage. And when your desires and your affections are screaming at you, I want that! We've got to be able to make sense and listen to the Holy Spirit and say, but that's not God. We are watching our youth crumble today. We are watching things in our youth that are just unbelievable because we are promoting their feelings and desires and affections, handing them anything they feel and desire and are affectionate for today. Where is the sense of all these Christian families? It is not Jesus restricting you, youth. It is not Jesus restricting you, church. He is setting us free from what will wrap its arms and legs and tentacles and chains around us and kill us. And kill us. In a bigger picture, you have Israel rejecting God. God's giving them the king that is everything they ever wanted, everything they desire, everything they love, here. And you have God's man, God's King David, years later, coming. Saul turns on David. Years up the road. You have the Pharisees, the religious of Israel, and they turn on God's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Well, they look like they're for the people. They tell the people, we're here for you. We're your leaders. And here comes the true leader. And Paul spends books of the Bible, Galatians, telling them that the law is bondage. That's the bond servant's woman. Jesus came to set you free. But the Pharisees are saying, no, we're here for you people. And they kill Jesus. They hang him on a cross. And then comes the end. And the people's king. With the number of man, 666, rises up. And all the world and all the people follow him with his great signs and wonders. He purports in himself to be God himself. And all the world follows him. But he isn't the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then God sends back his King of Kings and his Lord of Lords. And then he destroys the man's king, the people's king, the 666, the number of man. It's all through the Bible from start to finish. The people keep wanting to set up their king, their man, their way, and it's total bondage from start to finish. And then there's God's king. And they want to kill God's king. And they do kill God's Savior. And someday it's going to happen on a large scale. The number of man, man's king. We call him the Antichrist. Antichrist. Parents, you've got to begin to teach your kids this principle. Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, will lead you and let you go with your affections and desires. We just want our kids to be happy. We just want to give them anything they want. We just want to play into the hands of the Antichrist. Or we're going to teach you the truth and the real and the peaceful and freedom in Christ, who will not turn on you. Jesus will never turn on you. Never turn against you. He's here to set you free. He loves you. He wants to keep you in his hands and in his love. But everything of man, it'll turn. It's going to turn. And we have not learned this lesson in the church, I guess. Because there are so many churches out there today flying the flags of culture, of immorality, of abortion, of ridiculous sin in the Bible. Ridiculous sin, not even close, ridiculous sin. Flying the flags that will put so many in bondage and kill them, instead of teaching them the truth of God, his word, and his Savior that will set you free. Kids, listen, Jesus is not restricting you. Our affections will restrict us and cut us and bruise us and beat the living daylights out of us. Jesus knows the desires of your heart. Let him show you. Let him fill you. Let him lead you. Let him keep you free. Let him set you free and keep you free. Because God's way is better than man's. Man's way is going to turn on you. Many of us have already tried man's way. We've given ourselves to man's way. And it bit us. And some, like me, I came to Christ because I was doing things man's way. And it bit me. And I turned to Christ to set us free. And he set me free. He forgave me all of my sins. He put a new heart in me that was there to stay, a Holy Spirit in me to stay, to keep leading this donkey away from his affections and his desires and everything that looked so beautiful. It's called a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus does not restrict us. Jesus sets us free. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. You are true. You are good. You are wealthy, rich, handsome in heaven, in all of heaven's riches, not earth, heaven's riches. You prepare a home in heaven for us. You have so much waiting for us, those who surrender to you. I pray for every one of these teenagers, youth here today, Lord, that they might know in their heart it is not you who restricts us. It's our affections and the leaders who just want to promise us and lead us into our affections and our desires that will put us in bondage. I pray for our nation, Lord, that's exactly where we're going. Lord, help us to repent and come back to you. I know you'll receive us back if we repent. Be with each parent, grandparent here, great-grandparent here. Lord, give us the sense and the eyes, the spirit to see your truth, the courage. It takes courage. Lord, give us courage to walk in your truth. Give us faith. Lead these young people. Set a good example for them. Lord, we haven't done a great job. The church in America needs to repent. Lord, help us, I pray. Give us grace. You've been so gracious. Set us free, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.